thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Grab your notes, grab your Bible. We're going to dive right into The Secret. It's the third message in this series called The Secret, and I'm going to start by telling a story. I'm going to tell a story about my son David, who's now 10 years old. And if you haven't heard me talk about David, you may not know some things about him. So let me give you a brief history. David came out of the womb with athletic gifts and talents. We don't know why or how, but he did. And we first began to observe this when he was a little boy. He was 3 years old, already riding his two-wheel bike without training wheels. And we took him to the skate park at 3 years old. And out of nowhere, we observe him up surfing on his bike, 1 foot on the seat, 1 foot on the handlebars at 3 years old, surfing on the skate park. And so Jeanette and I looked at each other and thought, oh my gosh, we've got this kid to handle and steward. And as parents, we feel it's our role, our responsibility, our joy to observe the gifts and talents that God's put in our children and then ignite them and steward them and shape them. And so it doesn't bring us any more pride that he's as athletic as it does that our daughter's artsy. And so you can have gifts and talents in the arts, in education, in all sorts of things, in athleticism. This is just who our son is. And so we've made our decision to, God, steward what you've given him because you're going to use it for your glory, God. And so let's fast forward to about 4, 5, 6 weeks ago. David loves football. He loves baseball. He does those sports year-round. But we took a couple years off basketball, but he asked us, I want to play some basketball again. So we got him involved in the Y League just down the street at the YMCA. And if you know anything about basketball at the Y, it's a very recreational league. You see, when he met his team a number of weeks ago, there were some kids who had never played basketball, and there were some kids who were really athletic and good at basketball. And so we enrolled him at the Y League. Let's play some basketball again. Well, they won their first game by a lot. They destroyed the other team, and it was a great game, and David scored a few points, and it was fun. Well, the second game, they were winning by a lot again, and it was the fourth quarter, and one of the things that David's great at is passing. In basketball, he can score okay, but he can pass like nobody's business. He can find a kid open across the court, make a pass while he's on the run right to their hands. It's pretty unbelievable to watch in my mind as his proud dad because he passes. That's how he helps his team win. He doesn't always score. But they're winning by a lot. It's the second game in the season. And David's dribbling, and he's headed right for a layup. He's got an open shot. He's headed for the rim, and he stops. He stops right in his tracks, and he begins to look for someone. Well, now, this is not out of character because he's often passing. He'll give up a shot to pass a lot of the times. But he's passing up passes to open men until he locks on to Donovan. And if you've been watching this team for the last two games, you know Donovan has never played basketball. And it doesn't take a basketball expert to observe that Donovan has never played basketball. So David locks on to Donovan, gets him the ball, and Donovan catches the ball. He's hardly touched the ball in two games. His eyes get big. He has no idea what to do. And here's what he does. He runs for the rim. Well, in the Y League, they're really developmental, so they won't call a whistle for every little foul, every traveling, every double dribble. But when you take 25 steps to the basket, they have to blow the whistle. So they blow the whistle. Donovan has no idea what went wrong. They give the ball to the other team. The other team inbounds the ball. And we thought, well, that was sweet. Jeanette and I are sitting there watching this happen. He passed it to Donovan. That was... wow, didn't stand out too much. He passes to a lot of kids. Well, the other team inbounds the ball, takes it down the court. David makes this steal, and he runs down the court with an open lane. If he's LeBron James, he's going up for the dunk, but he can't jump that high yet. So he stops. He waits. He looks for Donovan. Donovan comes down. He finds him again. Donovan gets the ball. Guess what happens? Same thing. He takes off running. They blow the whistle. The ball's turned over to the other team. This continues to happen. A third time, somehow, David ends up with the ball. He runs down. This time, he throws the ball to Donovan again. This time, it goes right through his hands and out of bounds. And his parents, Jeanette and I, are starting to observe, he's really wanting to get the ball to Donovan. This is really sweet. We can see other parents, and some of them, many of them go to our church. A lot of them were here last night in Saturday night service. They're nodding and smiling as I'm telling this story. We can see other parents begin to look at us like, what is happening out there? He's giving the ball to Donovan on purpose. And then this guilt comes on, And you're thinking, if you keep giving the ball to Donovan, we're going to lose our lead. Like, don't do that. But you can't yell, don't give it to Donovan, because that's really bad. And then you go, timeout. Wait a second. You know, I'm very competitive. You won't see it externally, but the fire burns inside. Jeanette, my wife, is very competitive. It burns externally. And she's always yelling, hands up, David, hands up. And we have to remind ourselves, it's the why. It's okay if they lose. There's no consequence. In fact, funny story, as a side note, Pastor Jason was there last night for his son's game, and a fight broke out between a coach and a parent on the other team, and Jason's in the middle blocking these two men from going at it. Let's calm down at the why, everybody. Just note to self, right? So Jeanette and I are reminding ourselves of this. What happens a fourth time, he gets the ball to Donovan. Donovan realizes now, not run. I don't run, I shoot. But his shots are nowhere near the basket. So David does it a fifth time, a sixth time. Every parent's starting to look our way like, what is, this is amazing. It feels like a Disney movie's happening. Well, he gets it a seventh time, and he takes the shot. And I'm pretty sure, the ball goes slow motion, just like a Disney movie. It's arcing right for the basket, and everything within you is willing this ball in. And so the people are starting to stand up, Disney movie style, slow motion. And the ball goes straight in and swishes. It was amazing. Yeah. Donovan scored a basket. I'm not joking. The crowd went nuts because they were observing this thing that had happened. So the game ended just a couple minutes later. We had parents coming to us. Jeanette and I have tears in our eyes because we watched our son do something that we didn't instruct him. We watched him give away something, and we were so proud of him. But parents were coming up to us in tears. And then Donovan's mom walks up, and she's in tears. Her makeup's all over her face. And she goes, did you tell David to do that? And we said, no, we had no idea. We watched it as you watched it. And she goes, did you know Donovan's had leukemia the last 3 years? We said, we had no idea. She said, for 3 years, he's not been allowed to run or play or join in any sports or touch a ball. He has had a port in his body for the treatment. And this is the first team he's ever been on. And this is the first games he's ever played. And that's the first points Donovan ever scored in his entire life. We cried together. Yeah, let's thank you, Lord. And so I said to Jeanette that night, I said, I know what I'm speaking on in a couple months. I have to share that story because in David was this moment, this choice of generosity, that he took his gifts, his talents, his skills in that moment in a meaningless, inconsequential game. But you know 10-year-olds, they want to score. He took his gifts, his talents, and he gave them away. He said, this is for someone else. And for Jeanette and I, we saw this posture of generosity that for 10 years we've been trying to teach him. It's about giving yourself away. God's given you so much to give yourself away. We are so proud of him. So we're going to be talking about generosity today. And I want to stop right there. When I say generosity, I know going through some of your heads is this thought, oh gosh, he's going to talk about money. He's going to ask me what my checkbook looks like. Here we go again, the pastor's talking about money. No. Generosity has a lot to do with money, but it is so much bigger than that. So yes, we'll talk about money, but we're going to talk about so much more because I believe generosity as a concept, as a posture of our hearts, is bigger than just our money. It includes our money, but it's bigger than our money. So we're going to start with a definition this morning. I want you to grab your notes, and we're going to write this definition down. Generosity is this: to hold our stuff. I'm just going to stop there. A couple weeks ago, if you didn't hear Pastor Jason's message that kicked off this series on me-ism versus deism, who owns all of our stuff, who's given us all our stuff, you've got to go check it out. It'll transform your life. It's this idea that God owns it all, but he's given it to us for a season. Generosity is to hold our stuff, our things, our time, our talent, our treasure, to hold our stuff loosely and to give freely to those in need. To hold our stuff loosely and to give freely to those in need. For those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, there's an extra measure in this definition. Specifically, we do those things in the name of and for the good of Jesus Christ. You see, generosity is about our money, but it's about our time, it's about our talent, it's about our things, it's about our treasure. But it's to hold loosely and give freely. I'm going to give you a more simple definition of generosity. Generosity is simply this: to hold loosely and to give freely. You got to write that down. Hold loosely and give freely. That's the idea behind generosity. You see, it would be easy for us to reduce generosity and cheapen it to just our giving. But it's bigger than that. It's to hold all our stuff and to give it freely. Hold it loosely, give it freely. If you've been around the last few weeks, few months here at Faith Bible Chapel, you know that this is our 50th year anniversary. If you're new with us this morning, you wouldn't have known that, but this is our 50th year as a ministry. We're so grateful that God has used this humble little church to literally bring transformation to hundreds of thousands of lives across the world. But as our 50th year, there's a spiritual concept in the Bible that speaks to the idea of 50 years of celebration. It's called Jubilee. And in Jubilee, some of the principles that come into play are restoration, rest, liberation, joy, freedom. And as such, we've been praying as leaders, what is going to be the key to unlocking Jubilee in the lives of our people? Because we don't want Jubilee released in our church alone from it being released in the people who come and in the community around us. We want to see liberation and freedom and restoration come to each of your lives. So our prayer has been, God, what is the secret to unlocking a life of Jubilee, a life of freedom and restoration? Here's what he led us to. He led us to generosity. He led us that generosity is the key to unlocking liberation and freedom and joy. You see, we find this in Deuteronomy 15. It's where it talks about the year of canceling debts, the year of Jubilee. Deuteronomy says this, give generously to those who are around you. Do so without a grudging heart. He says, be generous. Then because the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. Wait a second, everything you put your hand to? So if I give generously to others and do so without a grudging heart, the Lord will bless me in all my work and everything I put my hand to? You mean like everything? Like he'll bless my workplace? You mean he'll bless my educational pursuits? You mean he'll bless my marriage? You mean he'll bless my parenting? That he'll bring a blessing and a new wind and a fresh freedom to all of those areas of my life when I give generously? Without a grudging heart? Yes, because the Lord is good to do that. But giving and being generous is more than just our money. What we found throughout the stories of Jubilee, what we find throughout the scriptures, what we find throughout the lives of the men and women in the Bible is that God was generous to them. Think about all the stories where men and women like you and I had totally messed up their lives. And then in a moment, God comes and moves in a profound way in their situation and gives them freedom and liberation, and joy, and restoration. The whole Bible is full of stories of that happening. Think about your life, you and I, the times we've messed up the most. God has moved in and transformed the situation on our behalf. That's generosity. That's goodness. That's unfathomable favor that he brings into our lives. Think about the sin we are in. While we were yet sinners, he sent Christ to us. You see, he's poured out lavishly his generosity. But I want to share this. If we're going to understand what it means to be liberated, to find liberation, joy, restoration, we've got to understand generosity. We've got to go a little bit deeper, and I'm going to give you a little bit different facet than you've heard before on generosity. I want you to write this on your notes. This is the big idea for this morning. Generosity is not something God wants from me. Generosity is something God wants for me. There's a subtle difference there. Hear it again. Generosity is not something God wants from me, but generosity is something God wants for me. Do you see the difference? You mean it's not something I have to do? Well, generosity is something to do, but I believe what God wants us to do is God wants us to experience generosity. It's not something he wants from us. It's something he wants for us. There's an expression of generosity that happens, but until we truly experience his generosity, it's hard to express it to others. You see, generosity, it's a character trait that absolutely mirrors the character trait of the God of all creation. It's his divine nature to be generous. It's his divine nature to give away. We're going to go back to one of the most famous verses, a simple verse, John 3:16. I'll put it on the screen. This is the character of God. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. He gave his one and only son. For he so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is extravagant generosity. In fact, I would say this, that generosity is too short of a word for what God has actually done to sacrifice himself, to send his one and only son for our sins, for our payment. But that's who he is. That's his character. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. You see, love equals generosity. You can write that down on your notes. Love equals generosity. Not only did he send his son to die for our sins, but it goes on. The writer says this. He says, for God did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save the world, to give him hope through Jesus Christ. Love equals generosity. See, God loves us. He loves us tremendously. He loves us extravagantly. That's his act of generosity toward us. It's something he wants us to experience, not something he wants from us. You see, that word love there is agape. It's a famous word. We've talked about it before. But if you do some research, you realize that that word in Greek literature really hadn't been used all that much up until this point. It was a new concept. It was a new reality. Agape love is the kind of love that God expresses through Jesus Christ to us. It's this brand new idea in history that says this is the kind of love that love truly is, a love that gives away itself. You see, agape love is the very essence of who God is to us. This is a profound reality. See, generosity isn't something God wants from us. It's something he wants for us. It's an experience he wants us to walk into. See, I believe this is going to stir us up this morning. I believe once we get a hold of this new reality of what generosity is, it will actually change us. You see, God is doing something in this. He's inviting us into something. I want you to write this onto your notes. God is inviting us into the transformational power of generosity. God is inviting you into the transformational power of generosity. God is inviting me into the transformational power of generosity. When we understand the fullness of what generosity is, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, we are transformed. And then we're encouraged to live out that generosity to others. He's inviting us into that transformational power of generosity. John, who wrote the book of John, the evangelist, the apostle, he also wrote another letter later. It describes what Jesus has done. It's recorded in 1 John, also 3:16. It goes like this. This is how we know what love is. Think about that statement. This, what I'm about to tell you, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's generosity. Generosity is too cheap of a word for it, but we don't have another word. That is sacrifice. That is love. That is generosity. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. But then John tells us this. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. You see, there's an experience of generosity, and then there's an expression of generosity. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. I don't know about you, but at times I struggle with that. At times, I don't want to lay my life down for another because maybe they frustrated me. Or maybe we're in a little tension in our marriage and I don't want to lay down my life right now for my wife. Maybe our parents or our kids or our family or our friends. Do I really have to lay down my life for them? We're encouraged to because we know what love is. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ gave his life for us. He laid it down. We ought to lay down our lives for others. You see, when we get to that point in life, we are truly transformed. Then John goes on to say this, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need and has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? When we've experienced generosity, then we express generosity is basically what he's saying. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know what love is. That Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. You see, I don't know about you, but when I think about that, I struggle. It causes this real question of, are you really transformed, Jeff? When someone's wounded me, would I really lay down my son for them? When someone's betrayed me, would I really say, you know what? I love you so much that I'll sacrifice my own son for your betrayal. That's what God did in our lives. When we betrayed him while we were still yet in sin, he loved us. He was not just word love toward us, he was action love toward us. He sent his son to lay down his life, even for our betrayal. This is what love is. Love is generosity. That's why I'm saying this over and over again. Generosity isn't something God wants from us. It's something he wants for us. He wants us to walk and understand the experience of his generosity toward us. Well, if love equals generosity, here's my question to myself. Why am I placing so much of my effort, my time, my talent, my treasure in things that aren't of God? If he's been so generous to me, why am I not being generous back? And I thought to a time when I put a lot of my time, treasure, talent into something that wasn't God. I was a little boy and I collected baseball cards. Have any of you collected baseball cards before? I see some men raising their hands. Some of you may still do. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. But there was a time in life where I put all of my effort into collecting baseball cards. I'd mow lawns so I could buy baseball cards. I would do chores so I could buy baseball cards. And my brother and I have boxes of tens of thousands, literally, not joking, tens of thousands of baseball cards in boxes from our childhood. It was one of the things we loved to do. We were sports fans growing up, and we collected baseball cards. We'd go to memorabilia shows, and we'd get autographs. And I brought a few of those with me today to show you. We had the opportunity. My mom would, during the summers, take us to baseball card shows, and they'd have some superstar there. And we got to take our picture with this person and shake hands. And here's one of my favorite ones. It's Whitey Ford. You guys have heard of the famous New York Yankee Hall of Famer, Whitey Ford. He pitched four opening game World Series in a row. It's the only pitcher ever to do that. The Yankees went to four World Series in a row. He pitched the opening game in all four. Then he did it a second time in his career. Four more games he was the opening game pitcher. There's so many stats about him. I don't know them all. There are too many to memorize. But I remember the day when my mom took us and we got to shake Whitey Ford's hand and we got to have him autograph a baseball for us. It was an exciting day. This is where our love was. This is where our affection was. This is where we put our time, my brother and I. There was another opportunity. We got another baseball sign. One of my other favorites is Willie Mays. Got a Willie Mays baseball here. We got to shake his hand and got our picture with him. It was really a cool experience as a little boy. Willie Mays, for those of you that don't know, was one of the best baseball players in history. In fact, Ted Williams said this of Willie Mays. They created the All-Star Game just for Willie Mays. Willie Mays played in 24 All-Star Games in his career. This is before performance-enhancing drugs. This is when just natural talent happened on the field. 24 seasons of legitimate expertise at baseball, 24 seasons where he was an all-star amongst his peers. Unbelievable. I have another ball here, and I'm not sure what reaction I'll get to this ball. I get different reactions every time. I've got a Pete Rose autographed baseball. Yeah, some of you guys are excited. He's the hit king, 4,256 hits. He had some less than integrous dealings with finances and taxes, and so he's not in the Hall of Fame. He may or may not be, we don't know, but the reason I keep this ball, although it's not worth much on the internet right now, it's worth a lot to me because of the story that goes behind it. Every Christmas, my mom likes to take our family out for Christmas dinner. My mom and dad do this, and she likes to pick the place where about 9-10 years ago, we went to the Hibachi Grill over in the Promenade area. And you know the Hibachi Grill, you sit with other people who aren't part of your group and you don't know who you're going to get to sit with. Sometimes you talk with them, sometimes you don't. But we sat down first. We were the first one at the table and there's a number of seats open. And we're just hanging out. Jeanette's there, my brother's there, my family's there. We're enjoying our time. And all of a sudden, Jeanette gives me this elbow in the ribs. I said, "What was that?" And she goes, "Pete Rose is sitting at our table." Thinking, how do you know who Pete Rose is, for one? For two, how could you identify him? Well, I've found out in life, don't question Jeanette on her sports knowledge. She knows more than me. She's a sports center queen. She recognizes people all the time that I would never notice. So she goes, "Pete Rose is at our table." I look, and there's Pete Rose sitting at our table. And so in this moment, my brother and I have a decision to make. Get Pete Rose's autograph or honor my mom at Christmas dinner. Pete Rose autograph on a baseball, honor my mom at Christmas dinner. Well, we took off because we wanted to get Pete Rose's autograph. Thankfully, my mom likes baseball. So we jetted. They had not served anything yet. We ran, jumped in the car, and drove to the nearest sporting goods store. We bought three baseballs, and we came back. Now, you know how these meals work. We missed the soup. We missed the salad, but we made it in time for the entree, and we had three baseballs. And at the end of the meal, we asked him to sign them, and he graciously signed each one. My mom has one, my brother has one, I have one, and I guess I should say Jeanette has ours, since she's the one who noticed Pete Rose. It was this incredible story, but it meant so much to us, even as adults, that we got to have a meal with Pete Rose. It was incredible. So this ball has great meaning to us. You can see in our history, as children, I put my love and affection there. That's where my heart was. That's where my time, my talent, my treasure was. You see, Jesus, he recognized this principle too. He spoke to it. He spoke to it and shared this idea that sometimes we put our treasure in places. And where our treasure is, there our heart is. He tells us, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but instead store it up in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As a boy, my treasure was in my autographed baseballs. But do you know where they sit nowadays? I've changed. They sit in a shoebox in a closet. They're not on some pedestal with special lights on them. They're in a frozen shoebox, of all things. That tells you what I think of my baseballs at this point. It tells you what my daughter puts her treasure and heart in, right? Those of you that have little girls or grandchildren that are girls, you know Frozen is all the rage. You are tired of hearing Let It Go, but you still do it because you love your little girls. This is about the amount I think of these baseballs. Now, they're special to me because of the memories, but my treasure is no longer in my baseball card collection. My treasure is no longer in my autographed baseballs. My treasure is something far greater than that. You see, when we experience the transformational power of generosity, it changes how we look at our time, our treasure, our talent, our things. It refocuses not to things that are temporal, but to things that are eternal. That's the reality of the transformational power of generosity. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew. Turn to Matthew 25, verse 14. I'm going to tell a story, and this is one of the most famous parables Jesus speaks about. It's used for all sorts of things, but I'm going to use it for generosity, because in this parable, I see generosity. It's used for many other things, but I want to introduce this idea of generosity. Matthew 25, verse 14, it's the parable of the talents. You can read along. I'll just tell the story. You can go home and read it and let God's word, let the words of Jesus transform you. But it's the story of a master, a wealthy owner of much wealth who is going out of town, and he needs someone to take care of his wealth while he's gone. He turns to three servants, and to one of them he gives 5 talents of his wealth, to another he gives 2 talents, and to another he gives 1, each according to their own ability. You see, he saw ability in each one of those servants. There was potential, there was promise, there was expectancy, there was belief. So he gave them each a number of talents, 5, 2, and 1. Now let me stop there for a moment. This idea of what a talent is it varies depending on what research you do. Some would say it's five bags of gold. Some would say it's 5 bags of silver. Others would say it's more metaphorical, that it represents our talent, our literal talent and gifts and abilities God has given us. I found one commentary that evaluated it this way. In the ancient Near East there, in those days when Jesus was speaking in the Roman Empire, that a talent was a day laborer's wage added up for 20 years. So 1 talent was equivalent to a day laborer's wage worth 20 years of working. So I did some quick math. A day laborer today might earn $10 to $12 an hour, let's just say, for 40 hours a week, 52 weeks a year, 20 years of day laboring in industry. When you do that math, it adds up to over $500,000. That's an incredible sum of money. So this master, this wealthy owner of possessions and wealth, he goes out of town and he says, here's 5 talents, $2.5 million according to your ability. Here's 2 talents, $1 million according to your ability. Here to you with 1, here's $500,000 of my wealth according to your ability. I'm going to go away. You do something with it. You steward it while I'm gone. And when I come back, I'll ask you a question. So he goes away, immediately leaves. The one with 5, he invests it. He returns 5 talents, and he has 10 more. The one with 2 returns the investment, and he doubles it as well. There's 2. And the one that was given 1, he was fearful. It says that he dug a hole in the ground, buried the wealth, and waited for the master return. So the master returns eventually, and the one with 5 goes to him and says, I've done well with this. Here's 5. You gave me 5. Here's 5 more. I've returned it. And here's what the master says. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in little things. Now I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. This is profound. He doesn't say you were super spiritual. He doesn't say you did all the right things on the checklist. He said, you stewarded what I left you, so well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I want to stop for a moment. There is a joy in stewarding what God has given us for his sake. There's a faithfulness that's expected of us. There's this principle, if you've been faithful in the little, I will make you ruler over many. See, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. How many of us are praying that when we step in the threshold of eternity, when we walk from this life to the next, that moment we breathe our last breath, we're praying, hoping, serving God. God, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't know about you, but that's what I want to hear. He uses this parable, it's because how he's stewarding his finances. He's stewarding the gifts and talents and abilities that were left to him. You see, the two, given two, he does the same thing. He sees his master come back and he says, you gave me two, here's two more. And what does he say to him? He says the same thing, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over small things. I will make you ruler over great things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he turns to the one and the one says, you are a harsh man. You profit in places you didn't sow. You reap where you didn't sow. And so I was fearful. And so I protected yours. I held on to it. I buried it. So here's your one back. Well, the master recognizes this wasted potential, and he scolds the one. He says, you wicked and lazy servant. Wow, that's harsh. That is harsh. When we hold on to things as if it's ours and we've got to protect it, you wicked and lazy servant. Then he says, you're a harsh master. I didn't know what to do. And the master says this, take the one from him and give it to the one with 10. He says, because the one with a little, I'll give more, and the one with very little, I'll even take away. You see, even what he doesn't have, I'll take away. Then he says this, cast him away. Get him away from me where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why does Jesus say such a harsh thing? I think he says such a harsh thing because the master saw such potential. He saw such ability. I'm giving you this talent, this treasure. It's only one, but it's according to your current ability. I'm expecting you to return it on my behalf. There's some things we can learn from this story. First, I want to share this. Write this down on your notes. Success is not the score on the scoreboard. Success is not the score on the scoreboard. Too often we get caught in the trap of what they have versus what I have versus how much they made versus what they did with their talent. Success is not the score on the scoreboard. Do you notice that the one that returns 5 and the one that returns 2 have the same reward? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. 5 equals 2 in this case. Returning 5, returning 2, same reward. Success is not the score on the scoreboard. The next thing, success. It's not predicated on the amount that has been entrusted. The one with 2 didn't say, well, you didn't give me enough so that I didn't have the ability to do what the other one did. Success is not predicated on the amount that has been trusted. Too often we look up to our Father in heaven and say, well, you haven't given me as much as so-and-so, so I can't do as much with so-and-so. Success isn't predicated on the amount that's been entrusted. The reality is that something has been entrusted, and the master is looking for a return. Finally, let me define success for you. Success equals faithfulness. Success equals faithfulness. Don't let that slip by. It sounds so simple, but it's profound. Success equals faithfulness. See, both of those that were faithful had the same reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. The one had that same opportunity, just return one. Even, in fact, the master says, you could have at least deposited at the bank and returned it with interest. Like if you're scared and fearful, you at least could have returned something, but instead you held on to it so tight. You were unfaithful, thus the harsh word. You were unfaithful to what has been entrusted to you. Success equals faithfulness. This is what God calls us to in a life of generosity. See, generosity isn't something he wants from us. It's something he wants for us. There's a faithfulness he's calling out of us that he desires. Let me explain how this happens in our lives. I was talking a few weeks ago with Cindy Connor. Many of you know Cindy Connor. She's been in our church pretty much the entire length of our church. She's led worship here, her and her husband, Pastor Dennis. They lead worship in our prayer chapel. Her and I were talking about this parable a few weeks ago, and we were bad meeting participants. We began to have a side conversation. We were so excited, and we were ignoring the rest of the meeting. But when Cindy ignores the meeting, it's okay to ignore the meeting with her, right? You're in good company when Cindy's not participating in the meeting. So we're talking about this, and she goes, "Jeff, I love the story of the parable of the talents. It's one of my favorite places of Scripture." I said, "Why is that, Cindy?" You could see the sparkle in her eyes. She goes, "Because it defines my life. You see, as a young girl in this church, I didn't think I had anything to offer in our church. I didn't think I had any talent. But I learned what it was to be faithful. And I had like one talent maybe. And then I was faithful with it. And then God took that and gave me more talent. And then I was faithful with that talent. And then God used that and gave me more." And she said, I began to do things and lead things and participate in things. And God began to use me in ways I never imagined were possible. And then I looked around and saw others that had way more talent, way more ability, had been entrusted with so much more, but they were unfaithful. And God didn't use their lives in any way in our church or any way in their industry or any way in their family because they were unfaithful to that immense amount that had been entrusted to them. She goes, "This story defines my life. Over the years, I've been faithful with the little and God gave me more, and then faithful with that and then God gave me more." She said, "I overachieved in my life because I learned the principle of faithfulness to all that God had given me. I had chills on my arms as she's telling me this story." You see, success is faithfulness. This is the point of the story. But let me tell you what faithfulness requires. It's easy just to say success is faithfulness and then walk out of here, but faithfulness requires a number of things. First of all, faithfulness requires faith. Think about that. Faithfulness requires faith. Each of these servants that were having this talent, we're asked to steward it, had faith that the master was coming back. You see, one day Christ will return. He'll ask us, what did you do with what I've given you? These servants, all three of them knew the master was coming back. Two of them invested, stewarded. They held loosely, gave freely. They returned a reward on what they had been given. The one knew he was coming back, but he operated in fear. See, faithfulness requires faith. There's a faith that has to go in operation for us to become faithful. We've got to be able to move in faith in order to live a life of faithfulness. But faith requires something. Here's where the rubber hits the road. Faith requires risk. And this is where it gets hard. You see, those with the five and two talents, those servants, they had to risk it. They had to give it away in an investment. They had to take a risk and hope that there'd be a return. Now, they had to use wisdom in it, and the story goes it was successful. But the one with the one talent that buried it, you know what he didn't do? He had faith that the master was returning, but he didn't take a risk with what he'd been given. He held on to it. He said, "This is mine. All I can do is protect it." He didn't take a risk. Faith, true faith, requires risk. And then risk requires something. Risk requires trust. And here's where it hits our heart. We might risk a little bit. We might risk a lot. But in order to do it, it requires trust. You see, the first two, they didn't question the heart of the master. They knew he was profitable all throughout the land. They knew his wealth. They knew as a good business owner, he probably does reap where he doesn't sow because that's what good business owners do. They learn how to make a profit out of things they don't have to touch very often. But they had trust that if they were to be faithful and risk, that when they did, the master would come back and say, "You've been good with it." You see, they had trust in the heart of the master. The one, he didn't trust the heart of the master. He knew he reaped where he didn't sow. But instead of trusting that he would offer a good reward for stewarding, he feared. He doubted. He saw the broken character in the master. He thought, "Man, he's a harsh man. I better just hide this." Well, the reality was he was the harsh, unfaithful servant. You see, faithfulness requires faith. Faith requires risk. And risk requires trust. When we're experiencing the generosity of who Jesus is, it requires us to trust who God's character is, what his character is, that he's generous. So when we risk, we can trust him, that he's looking to say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with small things. Now be ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's our prayer. But it requires trust. That requires our ability to hold loosely and give freely our time, our treasure, our talent, our things, our stuff. Now, ending the service with an offering would do it a disservice. Entering the service by passing and playing, saying, now it's not about all these other things, it's really about your money. We're not going to end that way. You see, generosity has transformational power. But we've got to receive transformation to be able to operate in the transformational power of generosity. So I want to remind us of the generosity of Christ. We're going to put it on the screen one more time. John 3:16. If we're truly going to be transformed by generosity, we're going to accept the experience of God's generosity in our lives. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. We're going to understand that in his generosity, it's for us. It's not something he wants from us. His generosity is something he wants us to experience, but then he does ask us to express it. But my goal for this morning, my heart, I feel like what God wanted us to experience was his generosity. That we would be transformed by the power of it, and then later would be able to express that transformation to others.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.